The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit. Hey, my name is Jared Boyd. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to invite you to open up with me to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 20 through 26 this morning. I'm going to start off with the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 20. It won't be on the screen, so you'll have to follow along with me in your own copy of God's Word. Starting in verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is finer than gold, sweeter than honey. May it be so to us this morning. In your name, amen. Every 2 years, we are bombarded, and we're coming up on that time, by political ads. And I think all of us in here, besides the makers of those political ads, are disgusted by political ads. You get kind of like this, ugh, like just feeling when they come on. They're so polarizing because political ads have the goal in mind of not as much sweetening your political taste buds towards their candidate as much as they want to completely sour and bitter your taste buds towards their opposition. So it's inflammatory and it's hyperbolic and it's over the top and just how wildly terrible this person would be, and simultaneously, the contrast being, but also our candidate, you should also vote for him. Paul has a similar goal in mind in chapter 2 in the letter to Timothy. He wants you to taste and feel and see how broken, unapproved workers like Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom he calls by name in the passage previous that we studied 2 weeks ago, how broken their path is, so that you'll also simultaneously see the sweetness of the path of approved workers and the call that God has for workers like Timothy. That's what contrast does, highlighting the beautiful, godly character of holy vessels, contrastly putting a bad taste in your mouth towards the broken vessels. Because it's wanting you to cause in your faith to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. And Satan's snares that we find these workers caught up into by the end of this passage, they're set to cause your mind to see what is broken as beautiful and what is beautiful as broken. That's the goal of the snares that Satan traps. And what's happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus and the others who fall into the similar traps to do Satan's bidding. So when the Bible is drawing out contrast, this is one of the things as you're studying the Bible that you look for is contrast. And what the Bible's doing in contrast is drawing it out, highlighting, so that you will reorient your minds to see what is truly beautiful as such and see what is broken as such. It urges you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And this passage is chock full of contrast. We saw some of them 2 weeks ago, there was four of them that we looked at, but there's even more today. So we're going to walk through them so that we can reorient our minds together around what is actually beautiful, so that we can be, as this passage, the purpose of it is to show what a beautiful, useful vessel to the Lord looks like. So last time in verses 14 through 19, we ended with seeing how Paul calls the church a firm foundation. And so it's similar language when he connects immediately in verse 20 to a great house. A great house needs a firm foundation, does it not? So this firm foundation and a great house being connected, the people of God, the church, which ties into our passage, in this house of God, the body of Christ, we find that we're all vessels. We're all vessels of some sort. The question is, are you a vessel, to use verse 21 language, of honorable use or dishonorable use? Those are the only two options presented in verses 20 and 21. And he uses the imagery here to draw out options even further. He says, in a great house, if you follow along in verses 20 and 21, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. So he's going deeper into this illustration. Within a great house, a rich house, there are, as most commentators agree, this is alluding to how in gold and silver, those are vessels that are often used for dining, entertaining, silverware. However, wood and clay are often used with taking out the trash and human waste. Sometimes they'd even be tossed out with the trash because wood and clay don't last long term, but gold and silver do. By the end of this passage, we see that everyone in the house is being useful. It's not a matter of if you're useful, it's a matter of who you're useful to. That's the heart of the question of this passage. Whom are you being used by? If you look at verse 26, Paul, speaking of Timothy's opponents, who he names Philetus and Hymenaeus in the previous passage, these false teachers, they're upsetting the faith of some of the people in the church in Ephesus. And look at how he speaks of these opponents. He says they are ensnared and captured by the devil to do his will. So, in other words, they're being useful. These guys are being useful, but not to the Lord. They're being useful to Satan. And that's the first contrast. We're going to walk through seven of them. The first contrast is you're either a servant of the Lord or a servant of Satan. Those are the two options in this passage. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel, a gold or silver vessel, for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Contrastly, jumping back down to the passage we just mentioned, or the verse we just mentioned, verse 26, describing the function of a servant of Satan, Paul says that he is captured by him to do his will. So I think it's fascinating how one small change to a root word completely, it can elicit radically different images in your mind. Rock and rocky. When I hear the word rock, I think of Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. But when I hear Rocky, I think of Sylvester Stallone knocking out Ivan Drago in Rocky IV. These are like completely different images, same root word, but like it's doing something different in my, that's just me personally. Okay. Plunge and plunger. When I think of plunge, I think of horse playing in a pool and my friend dunking me under the water. I've been plunged. When I think of plunger, we all know what we're thinking of when we think of plunger. Like, I don't have to paint a picture for you. Used and useful. Used makes me think of Second and Charles. Makes me think of a used bookstore. Like in seminary, I would use abebooks.com because I wanted to save as much money as possible on used books for textbooks. That's what it makes me think of. My wife probably thinks of thrift store, Goodwill. Everything in there is used. Used makes you think of different things. Used for others might give you memories of a toxic friendship that you had to cut off because you were being used by that friend for their gain and your loss. But what comes to mind when you think of the word useful? Used in most contexts elicits a negative connotation, but one small change, one small addition to useful promotes often positive triggers. No one wants to be used, but we all want to be useful. We all want our lives to have meaning and be meaningful because we want to be useful for great purposes. We want to be useful in great ways. We want our lives to count. So the question of the passage today is not, are you being useful, but rather, whom are you being useful to? Those are the only two options. You're either useful to the Lord or useful to Satan. The difference is being useful to Satan is a win-lose. Useful to the Lord is a win-win. This is what it feels like to be used. Being useful is not only thrilling to the vessel, but also for the handler of the vessel. You have a job that needs doing, the handler does. Here's this vessel, and the vessel was designed just for this job. Wouldn't you know it? Win for the vessel, win for the handler. That's exactly what it feels like to be useful to the Lord. What a win. This is thrilling, knowing that I'm using my gifts to advance His glory and His kingdom. What an amazing feeling. The thrill, though, is only magnified when you think about the Lord didn't just stumble across this tool. He didn't just stumble across you and be like, you know what? Wow, I had a job, and wouldn't you know it, here's a tool just for this job. Here's a vessel. I think I'll use this one. It's quite talented. He didn't stumble across us haphazardly. Instead, we were saved by His grace, made new, created specifically for this, and then gifted with particular gifts by His Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in advance that we would walk in them. John 15 goes even further. We've talked a lot in John 15 lately. Let's keep going. When we keep His commands, He says we abide in His love. Those things He spoke over us at the end there in verse 11. Why? So that His joy would be in us and that our joy may be full. What a thrill. What a thrill that we are His workmanship created for good works and that that is the most fulfilling, joyful thing that we could do in life. However, in contrast, to kind of jolt you back to the sweetness, to the bitterness here, useful to Satan only benefits the user, Satan. It isn't for your benefit. He cares nothing about you. To be used is incredibly humiliating. It's violating, which is why in verse 15, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he used the language ashamed. A worker of God, an approved worker, has no need to be ashamed. What is the implicit understanding then on the opposite side? A worker not approved by God has every reason to be ashamed. Feel violated, feel used. But a vessel of the Lord is never ashamed, never feels used, only useful. But to live in and for Christ is freeing. It's freeing. And it's honorable. And that's the contrast that we're going to look at next. That's the second contrast. Honorable versus dishonorable. That's the language of verse 21. Master's vessels, the Lord's vessels, are for honorable use, whereas the enemy's vessels are for dishonorable use. Honorable there is the idea of honoring, respecting, doing right by someone. To honor someone's time means that you show up on time. And don't overstay your welcome. You're respecting, honoring this person's time. You honor someone's price, asking price for, let's say, a vehicle by paying the full amount. I've honored that person, their request. Whereas a dishonorable vessel of Satan is being just like the handler, caring nothing about the good of the other person. But not only that, third contrast, it's because of holiness and unholiness. Holy versus unholy. The master's vessels are, verse 21, what? Set apart as holy. And by nature, call upon the Lord from a pure heart. They call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Whereas the enemy's vessels, back to bitterness, are compared to wood and clay. So you've got the gold and silver, the wood and the clay. The wood and the clay, as we already explained, being used, set apart, not for a noble task, but for taking out the trash. There's no shine. You ever know, there's no shine. There's no sheen on wood. You can't see your reflection looking at a plywood sheet. If you go and look at a pot of clay, unless it's been smothered in polyurethane, you don't see any reflection. There's no sheen on it. But when a refiner refines the gold, what do you see? A reflection. In the hands of a maker, gold reflects the designer. And that's what holiness does. Holiness, that's the question. Does Christ's reflection show up in you as a vessel because of your holiness? Or do you think, act, and look just like the world so that there is no reflection? It's just wood and clay. And it's at this point, or it's at that point of holiness, verse 21, that if anyone cleanses himself, he is useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. That's the point of holiness. In this passage, one of the many purposes of holiness, out of all of them, this purpose in our passage is so that you'll be useful. Holiness is a direct promoter of usefulness for the Lord, in other words. That's the fourth contrast. The Lord's vessel is ready for good works versus being unprepared for good works. So if you've ever played sports growing up, like a good coach is not just a good motivator of his starters, but also of his bench players. How do you get bench players to stay motivated? A good coach can do that. He makes his bench always ready, stay right and ready, stay in shape. Because if someone gets injured or if you start to get good enough to overtake the starter, you'll be ready. You're in. But to be unprepared is to be out of shape. You're never ready. You're always taken by surprise. Oh my gosh, I'm going in the game. Oh no. You don't know. You're unprepared. So because they are doing Satan's bidding, the unapproved vessel is unprepared. They're on the alternative. They're not prepared for good works. In fact, on the opposite side, they're very prepared for every lust of the heart, every passion of the heart. That's what verse 22 describes. Passions. So an approved worker, a vessel for honorable use, holy, ready for good works, is in season and out of season to do good works. And here's why. Here's the fifth contrast. Because you're sober-minded. So you're sober-minded or drunken-minded. Look at the language used to describe those ensnared by Satan in verse 25. God, he says, of these workers of Satan, of these false teachers, these dishonorable vessels, God may perhaps grant them repentance. He's saying, Timothy, when you go to them and confront them, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses. That is giving a picture, that phrase, giving a picture of sobriety. come to your senses means to become sober-minded. I'm set free from Satan's snare in order to do God's will. 1 Peter 5:8 gives the same command. Peter says to be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because there is an enemy whom he illustrates as a roaring lion, Satan, ready, seeking for someone to devour. So be watchful, be sober-minded. And this is precisely at the heart of the command in verse 22. Hey, flee youthful passions. You want to be carried along by drunken foolishness? By prepubescent passion that's unbridled? Like, the developmentally, adolescents haven't fully grown the frontal lobe of their brain that has the ability to say no all the time. Like, they're not carried by truth so much as passions, emotions, which is why there's often blow-ups. That's what Paul is saying. He's not harping on youth as much as he's saying oftentimes it's harder for adolescents to make wise decisions because they're often carried away by passions instead of truth and facts. That's what it looks like when adults do the same thing. That's why he calls it foolishness, being led by passions instead of truth. I want what I want, I want it right now. This is what I'm passionate about. I'll go chase every passion that passes by. That summarizes the foolishness that Paul is addressing, especially that of the false teachers. See, what has happened is that is the result. The false teaching is the result of unbridled desires that were never kept in check. The root of these passions in verse 22 is that their hearts weren't pure and holy. They allowed their passions to rule them. And when everyone is ruled by their own selfish desires, it's incredibly isolating and divisive. It breeds fighting. There's contrast number six. The Lord's vessels breed unity, whereas Satan's vessels breed fighting, quarreling. He says, verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know those breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. See, the master's vessels build people up by bringing righteousness and wisdom. They're not looking for fights. They're kind, they're gentle, even towards opponents. Because here's the goal of the Lord Jesus' vessel: to love truth and help others love it as well. Truth is, I've heard it described this way, truth is to be grounded to reality. To be grounded to reality, to know what is real and what is fantasy, and to live in light of what is real. So to love others would then be to help them live in reality. To be grounded in reality. The enemy's vessels are destructive and breeding fights. Why is this? Because the enemy's vessels they're looking for fights. They simply want to be right, even if it means they're out of step with reality. The goal is to be right. See, whether it's your friend or an opponent, I think this is a really, really important principle to live by. When someone is living outside of step with reality, they can't see straight. It's the picture of the last contrast being drunken-minded. They can't see straight. They're outside of reality. Verse 26 says they're drunk and ensnared. They are in need of sobriety. They need common sense. They need to come to their senses. So the worst tactic that you could possibly employ when sharing truth to try to ground them to reality is to go in with the goal of winning. To go in with the goal of simply, I just got to be heard. If they just hear, if they'll just listen, then they'll come to their senses. To go in with the goal of impure impatience. Exasperation. Instead, verse 24 to 25 tells us the recipe. It says, look, be kind to everyone. Even your opponents, patiently endure their junk. Correct your opponents how? In what manner? Gentleness. Listen, truth without gentleness, it turns the lights off in any relationship. So your friend can't see in the dark. Your opponent can't see in the dark when you turn the lights off with your impatience, grumbling, mean-natured, argumentative style. Truth without gentleness is like showing a picture of reality to your friend or your enemy, whatever. And you get louder and louder and more angry the more they can't see it. It's like this picture, the more you do that, the more you take on those characteristics, the more that picture is going to become pixelated. It's going to get more and more pixelated, so it's going to become more and more distorted so that I can't see that. I don't even see what you're talking about. You can describe it all you want, but I'll never see it because in the way that you're sharing it turns the lights off. It pixelates everything. They won't see it, but gentleness, oh man, kindness and gentleness, it begins to remove the pixelation from the image so that they can rightly see reality. So many of our arguments in life are guided by a desire simply to have our words heard by ears, but those words never get to our hearts. Truth with gentleness is enlightening. It's sobering because the goal is not simply to be heard, it's to reach someone's heart. There's two types of people who wake up others in the mornings. If you're still asleep and need to be awakened, and someone has to do the awakening, there's two types of people who approach this. And my parents epitomize the contrast here. Okay, when I was a teenager, I have many memories. My mother walking every morning in heels. And those heels walking right past my bedroom door down the hall on our wood floors. Could have been clogs, could have been heels, don't know. But they were an alarm clock, I'll tell you that. Walking right past the door into the kitchen and lovingly making breakfast. But nonetheless, I think she was rediscovering where the pots and pans were every single morning. In the dark. Clang, 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 clang. I mean, making bacon, it smells glorious, but can we keep it down a little bit? And then if I haven't gotten the picture yet, if I hadn't gotten up, I'm a teenager, I'm like, I'm trying to sleep. If I haven't woke myself up yet from all that noise, she comes and flips the light on. Rise and shine, it's a glorious day. He has made it, you know, doing the song like rise and shine. I mean, I'm using hyperbole, but you get like that. My dad was a ninja. Like he would sneak into the room, into the dark. He's not flipping the lights on yet. Not until we're ready. He'd slip in. Yeah, hey son, morning. Like pat my back gently. It's time to wake up. And then when I'm ready, I go flip the lights on. Contrast, right? My parents are here. I'm sorry, Mom. My mom is not Satan's vessel. Okay, y'all. It's just an illustration. Every illustration breaks down. All right. All right. We'll talk about it at lunch. Hopefully, it gets the point across. Though, the manner in which you are is the point. All right. The manner in which you are awakened often determines the manner you wake up in. The manner in which you're awakened often determines the manner you wake up in. Truth without gentleness and tact hardens the mind of your opponent. You wake up ticked off when somebody wakes you up like that. Ugh! That's why we hate alarm clocks. But a gentle wake up softens the heart. The last contrast between the Lord Jesus' vessels and Satan's vessels is repentance versus unrepentance. So he says in verse 22, he says, flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions. But he doesn't just leave it there. He says, flee from these flesh-driven passions without any bridle, any discipline. Flee from that. And he tells them, instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's the heart behind what he described as the seal that we bear, a double seal that we bear back in verse 19. He says in verse 19, those who name the name of the Lord do what? They depart from iniquity. But they don't stop at fleeing and departing. Repentance is not just turning from something, it's turning towards a better something. I'm turning from something, not only because I tasted how bitter this is, but because there's something sweeter in Christ to turn to. That's repentance. Repentance is not just stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. It's flee from it because there's something better. You're missing out. You're missing out. I'm not being carried by my lust for power, my lust for control, affirmation, and beauty, and comfort. I'm not carried by my desire and passions for those things. Instead, I've found a better reward. I've found a better passion. I've turned from my desire from those things, for those things, because I found a treasure that has captured my heart, and that passion supersedes all of the passions. It's better. A passion for being useful for his glory, not mine. That's at the heart of repentance. That's what repentance is fueled by. It's not just do's and don'ts. If the gospel to you, if Christianity to you has been summed up as a don't do this, do this. Repent from, repent to. The heart of all of that is because Christ is better. He's a better reward. He's a better treasure than anything this world has to offer. For whom are you being useful? I want to invite Brett and the band back up. That question, for whom are you being useful, is where I want it to just plant there this week. For whom am I being useful? It's easy to become ensnared by Satan when we're not reorienting our minds, when we're not completely immersing ourselves in the realities that contrast of Scripture, that highlight for us the bitterness and the sweetness. You want to know how you can tell if you're ensnared by Satan or not? If when you hear these contrasts that the Bible has just painted before you, when you hear those contrasts listed out, your reaction is not the same as the reaction when political ads come on. You don't flip the channel, not this again. Your face doesn't distort and go, I don't want to hear about that. Not again. Instead, you turn the volume up and you lean in. Because this is God's word. Psalm 19, more to be desired are his words than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What is the reward? Being useful to the master. Your life counts beyond the weekend. Your words matter beyond this life. I've got a banner in my office. It's one of my favorite possessions because it's got one of my all-time favorite quotes on it. It's hanging up in my office. It says, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. It's a quote from a guy named Nicholas Zinzendorf. Nicholas Zinzendorf, he was a count in the 1700s, and he was a major part of the Moravian Church missionary movement. Zinzendorf hosted about 300 refugee Moravian church members who came to live on his estate. He was very wealthy. He hosted them. They were incredibly divided because of the turmoil they'd endured and other things going on. Zinzendorf hosted them not only out of the goodness of his heart, but also because he wanted to promote unity in their church. And that church had a badge that they used as a constant reminder of being useful to the Lord so that their lives would count. They had this picture, this banner, this badge all over the place. The badge was this. It was a picture of an oxen, and it had a plow on its left and an altar on its right. And over the plow, it said service. And over the altar, it said sacrifice. And the banner over the ox said, ready for either. I'm ready for service, or I'm ready to die and sacrifice, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. I just want to be useful to the Lord. May we be a church that's useful to the Lord this week. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you that we don't have to wonder what it looks like to be useful to the Lord, to you. We don't have to wander haphazardly around, stumbling around, trying to feel our way towards satisfaction. We thank you that you have spoken a word over us that's life-giving. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. If we just follow it, there is usefulness and honor and gold in that life. And in that life, the world gets to see your reflection in us. God, that we would see the bitterness of the life of the broken road of unrepentance and see the examples of unrepentant, unapproved workers like Philetus and Hymenaeus and the other false teachers around, and see that and not have to taste that bitterness for ourselves, not have to experience that broken road for ourselves, that we would see the warning, heed the warning, and turn to truth. God, give us that strength. And also pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.